Deuteronomy chapter 9. I so enjoy reading through some of these books that you don't regularly go to. Deuteronomy is probably not one of the top 10 that you would like to read, right? But I've got to tell you, it has been a fascinating read, and it is one of the books that I will frequent in my parenting. And we're not going to talk about parenting tonight, but if you have children, or if you are ministering to someone that is parent, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7 have some great insight for us. We come to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now let's remember the context, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 9, written by Moses. They have now wandered the wilderness for some 40 years. They are outside of the promised land. This is promised to them. Moses is now old, and he has been told he will not get to go in. The older generation has died off, and now the younger generation has arrived. So basically the oldest would have been around 60 years old, having traveled the wilderness for 40 years with their parents, who eventually died as a result of their sin and complaining against God. And now this younger generation, this new generation, Moses is speaking to, reminding them of all that God had told them throughout their wandering, reminding them of the incredible works that God had done, reminding them of the law that was given to them. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I believe, you have a retelling of the Ten Commandments. And so there's a retelling of the law. So God in His great mercy is just re-emphasizing and reminding His people of His expectations. Now, we come to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and I find it fascinating, God's purpose behind what He is going to be doing in taking over this land, in leading His people and taking the promised land. Let's remember something here. The promised land was already an inhabited land. There were already many people living in there. They lived in fortified cities, basically city-states, and each one would have had its own ruler, its own kind of king, and they would have ruled over a certain territory. Now, the spies had already gone in and already seen the riches of the land. They had already seen the size of the people and the greatness of them, the walls of the cities. But nevertheless, there's people. And God is going to destroy those people to bring His people into the land. Anytime we talk about people and people dying, our hearts should stop a little bit, and let's not be so quick to just rejoice over the condemnation of people. But in this passage, what we're going to see is we're going to see God's design and purpose for what He is going to be doing. And yes, we know, just as it happened with Noah and the flood, God judges wickedness, those that do wickedness. And the ultimate judgment is death. And we look at the flood, and all of those people all across the world, except for 8, perished, died. Their life was ended. And God did that. God did that. So we're in Deuteronomy 9. Hear, O Israel, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Isn't that interesting? We know it wasn't literal, but they seem so big, and the people thought of themselves as so small. Oh, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakim, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Let me just stop here and make a couple observations. I want you to notice here that as Moses is relaying this message to the people, he is understanding, their viewpoint of the situation. What they're about to do seems like an impossible task, seems like a very overwhelming one. The cities are large, high walls, seemingly up to heaven. The people are big. There must have been at this time a generation or a people that were large in size, giants, as we would call them. And they must have been very able and healthy and strong. Much of the giants that we see today are not healthy, are not strong. You see, this was a group of people. That's who they were. And they were known for that. No one could stand against them was the statement. Now, verse 3, notice what is said. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before you. It's the Lord thy God. It's Jehovah thy God is he which goeth over before you. And what is he described as? He goeth as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. And he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. I have no doubt that the people of Israel, if they had walked according to God's word and believed and trusted in him and done things exactly as he would have, as he said, that they would have had no troubles. The land would have been theirs very quickly, and the people would have been routed and destroyed. The enemy would have been routed and destroyed, and the people of Israel would have had their land. But that's idealistic thinking, isn't it? Because who are we dealing with? People. And before we get too big of a head, that's who we are too. People. All right, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. You see what's being said here? The Lord is issuing a warning, and he's saying, listen, people, don't you get a big head. Don't you think for one second that all of this that's going to happen is going to happen because you are a good people, because you are someone righteous. For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord hath drive them out from before you. What is the purpose? These people are wicked. You see, what it comes down to is God exalts righteousness, and wickedness is judged. The wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before you. It has nothing to do with these Israelite people. It's not all about them, is it? It's about God. It's about his purposes and his plans. And yes, they are his chosen people. And yes, he has a land for them. But the way he goes about accomplishing his purposes is for his honor and for his glory. And he will just use people as he will. Now verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Now let's remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the younger generation, the one that was supposedly not judged because of their complaining way back at the beginning of the journey. But you see, these people are lumped right in with their fathers. And this bears to mind how important it is that we as fathers, that we as parents, we leave a lasting legacy of righteousness. Because it does affect the generations to come. Now, yes, God's grace can penetrate a family that has lived in wickedness. Praise God, that's what he's done for all of us at some point along the way, right? But don't lose sight of the fact that your life right now is being watched and it is leaving its mark upon the next generation. And this younger generation is marked by their fathers, by their rebellion, by their complaining, by the way they sinned and disrespected God's leader and God's law. And God here is reminding them, you are a stiff-necked people. This really struck me this week as I was reading this and meditating on it. I guess personally, what it reminded me of was, you know what, Josh, it's not about you. It's not about how righteous you try to be. It's about about God's purposes, about God's plan. And it's not about how righteous. Yes, God wants us to live righteously, and yes, I should try to live righteously. Yeah, no doubt about that. But you know what? What God does, he does for his praise and glory, and not to praise and honor some measly person like me. He repeats himself. Remember, in the Bible, when you see things repeated, make sure you pay special attention. He tells them at least twice here. It's not because of your righteousness, not because of your uprightness of heart, do you go in to possess the land. But why is it? It's because these people are wicked. It's because there is a wickedness in the land, in these nations. And I, the Lord God, I'm going to drive them out from before you. I had never saw that before. I had never come to grip with that. I've never looked at this crossing the Jordan and taking over the promised land. I have never seen this purpose until I've read it this week. God is doing it because these people and are wicked. He reminds them, you're a stiff-necked people. You're a stubborn, you're a rebellious lot. Verse 7, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Remember who he's talking to, the younger generation. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai. And you remember what took place there at Mount Sinai? That was the giving of the law. When I, verse 9, was gone up into, this is Moses speaking, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tablets of stone, even the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. The Lord delivered unto me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, and in the midst of the fire, and in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass, verse 11, at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, even the tablets of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get you down quickly from hence, for your people which you have brought, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Notice he's saying Moses' people. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Verse 13, Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee, Moses, a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire. The two tables of the covenant were in my two hands, and I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God and made you a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you, and I took the two tables, cast them out of my hands, broke them before your eyes, and I fell down before the Lord as at first. 40 days and 40 nights I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure, wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you, but the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. I read all of that just to help you to get this context here. Moses is reiterating to these people what has happened and explaining to them why they are viewed as a stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people. And of course, I'm sure there were people that would venture to raise their hands and say, but that was my parents. You see, listen, what you have here is a group of people, whether they were there worshiping in the molten calf or whether they were complaining later in the journey, nevertheless, they had sinned against God. None of them were perfect. And in God's sight, they were known as a rebellious people. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a very clear warning. Remember who you are and who I am. You are a stiff-necked people who have experienced my mercy. You notice here that end of verse 5, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, God had made a covenant with them. He was going to give them a land. And so God was going to carry through and provide this first step of them, their presence in Canaan, to grant them this land that Abraham was promised, yet he never saw. Hebrews 11 tells us that. Now we know that they never had this full expanse of the kingdom that's yet to come. But you see, God has his purpose, and he will fulfill his purposes, and he will do so despite people, despite us. Remember who you are and remember who God is. God has an anger against sin and against wickedness and will not hesitate to judge the wicked. You might ask, as I ask, well, why does he judge those in Canaan who are considered wicked and not judge those people of Israel? Well, there's a privilege of being part of God's people. And indeed, he had judged them. And indeed, we see him judge them time and time again. But you know, God keeps his promises, doesn't he? And God made that covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God will not let that fall. He will not let that fall. As we consider our lives today, yes, we're not the people of Israel. Yes, we're not wandering through a wilderness ready to enter into a promised land, or are we? I want to remind you of who you are and who God is. The book of Ephesians, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." I want to remind you of who you are and who God is. God hath saved us. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Remember that. It's not according to your righteousness, Israel. Church, it's not according to your works that you are called and saved, but according to his own purpose and grace. 2 Timothy 1:9. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow. In Titus, it says this, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Why? I don't understand why. Why is that? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Church, don't lose sight of the mercy of God. You know, it's really this mercy that propels us to evangelize the world. It would be easy to give up on the wicked, to give up on those that are wandering in sin and know not God, to say, hey, they're wicked, and we'll let them face the judgment of the wicked. No. No. You know what? It's not, it's about the grace of God. It's not about the works of righteousness. It's about his mercy. He saved us. And dear church, you remember you were once there. Ephesians reminds us of that. You were once dead in your trespasses and sin. Remember that. And there are so many out there in this world in that same way. I think of Rahab. You see, Rahab was one of those. She was a Gentile. She lived in that walled city of Jericho. Why was she spared? What happened? What happened that Rahab was spared and is found in the lineage of the king? The mercy of God. Wow. The mercy of God. So it's not about your righteousness and of your uprightness of heart and you are some great people. No, but it's about the mercy of God. It's about his judgment on the wicked. And church, remember, it's his mercy that saved you. God, I have nothing else to say. I am out of words. And so, Lord, we close our time in just rejoicing in the mercy of God, in rejoicing and understanding, Lord, that you do have a hatred against sin and against wickedness, and that it is judged and will be finally judged in the end. But God, here we sit. And here we are, a saved people, a people of hope, of a future. What happened? What happened? Well, praise be to God for the cross of Jesus Christ and for the shed blood for the redemption that is ours in you, our Lord Jesus. Lord, truly you are the Savior of the world. And we uplift your name tonight. We give you praise, and it is at the name of Jesus that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.